Praise the Lord. What a message we have, and all because of Him and not because of us. We just give Him the praise this morning. Well, I feel unusually weak this morning. I'm trusting that that's a good sign, because we know we can't rely on our own strength. We absolutely need Him in everything. And I'll just make a brief comment before we start, and that's simply this, without going into any detail whatsoever, just remember Brian and Debbie this morning. Of course, we need to pray for everybody. We need to pray for each other, don't we? We all need the Lord every single day. So let's just put everything in the Lord's hands. Well, I'm going to go ahead and start with one of the scriptures that I read last week. You know, remember we were talking about prayers that God answers and taking prayers that Paul prayed and personalizing them, because we know that what he prayed was God's will, and so we have every right to pray it. And I'm just going to use that as a foundation for something else this morning. And so I'll look at the one in Colossians that we read and how Paul prayed. And I'm going to say this personally, but with a collective sense, if I can read it that way. All right. We continually ask God to fill us with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that we may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that we may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Praise God, what an awesome promise we have from God's Word. And I guess I'm thinking in terms of some things to talk about that can be uncomfortable, but that are part of the message, part of what we need, because Paul is praying that those who are recipients of his message would first of all grow in our knowledge and our wisdom. Because the truth is, we're ignorant, we don't know. We come to the Lord, there's a lot of stuff we think we know and we don't. And so there's a process during which we're going to have to acquire knowledge that only the Spirit can give. We're going to have to be open to that. We're going to have to desire to know what He wants of us. But notice what depends upon that, and that is so that we may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way. So salvation, I'll say a lot of things I know we've heard before, but salvation is so much more than just getting our sins forgiven and having a relationship with God, because that has been removed from the equation. Because now we still have to live a life here. And so God wants us to learn how to live that life, and I need Him. I need Him to live it in me, don't I? But we also know that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. There's a constant opposer of everything that God stands for, and He will constantly work on us, tempt us, do everything under the sun to attack God's people and undermine what God is doing and compromise it if He can. And so you will find in every one of Paul's letters that there's not only the lifting up of what Jesus has done and praying for them, but there's also instruction about how to live. And so my prayer is that God will help us to consider some of those things, but to do it in a balanced scriptural way. And I'm just trusting the Lord. There's so many scriptures I've had in mind, and again, I need Him to steer me through them. But I will say this, I'll say it at this point. You know, when people think about salvation, there are two very common extremes to which people go. And again, this is something we've mentioned many times. One of them is legalism, because Christianity gets reduced down to a lot of do's and don'ts. Thou shalt do this, thou shalt not do that, and so forth. And the difficulty with legalism is basically we are telling people your relationship, your acceptance before a holy God depends upon you keeping the rules. Well, where do we get the strength to do that? It's not in us. If I think that way, how can I go to God for the help that I need to be the kind of person that I can't be? You know, it just puts us in an awful position. And some of you remember the message we heard so many years ago by a man that God had used in many ways, but yet he went through a period of his ministry when he was caught up in that kind of a message. And he would go to these churches and hold what they called revivals year after year. And every year the message would be, you know, would be against this or against that. And he would preach against it with great fervor. Thou shalt, you know, what's the matter with you? Don't do this. Don't live that way. And then he would call for people to come and repent. And they would come and they would repent. But what was the message going forward? Because he wound up going back to the same places the next year and preaching the same way and having the same people come down and repent. So you wind up with this vicious cycle of repenting, promising to try harder, failing, and then repenting again, and going round and round and round we go. And it just that's not how God intended us to live. So that's one of the extremes. Thank God I have his help to live in me. That's the only way I can do anything. Of course, the other extreme is libertinism, or, you know, a false concept of freedom. Hey, I've been set free from guilt. That means I can just, I'm free to do, I mean, really it comes out as I'm free to do as I please, as long as I don't go too far. I have all kinds of freedom to live and live my life in this world, and I can enjoy this and enjoy that, and I'm free because, after all, it's all taken care of. And boy, I'll tell you, the devil loves that one. He loves both of them. Because one brings people into terrible bondage one way, another brings people into all kinds of captivity another way. Now think about what the devil has to work with every single one of us. We're still living in bodies that are infected with the old life and the old nature. And so part of a central part of living in this world is learning how to take divine grace and strength and live that life instead of the old one. And so there's this constant tension between the two, and learning how to do that so it doesn't happen all at once, does it? And we need, again, just as what's been sung, thank God that he understands that, and he knows that in the process we're going to have times when he's going to have to show us stuff. And we're going to have to come to him with a humble heart and just come to the cross and know we have a place to go and that we're accepted. So thank God for the balance that there is in the middle. But God deliver us from every kind of extreme that would hinder us, because the devil is forever trying to take hold of us one way or another. And so Paul gets very specific and very explicit in many of his instructions. Now, one thing we pointed out many times was the example of Jesus, who had to live in a human body and was tempted at every point, like as we are. Thank God he never sinned. It qualified him to be our substitute. But think about how the devil approached him. The devil did everything in his power to compromise Jesus. And so the Father sent Jesus into the wilderness, allowed him to come to a place of weakness, and then allowed the devil to come and tempt him. Now, again, what is the devil appealing to? Flesh, the old nature in some fashion. And the first temptation had to do you're hungry, make some bread. That sounds pretty reasonable, doesn't it? After all, God knows we have to eat. You know, we can come up with all kinds of logic as to why we should just take care of the needs of this flesh. But in this case, it was contrary to what God had said, told him to do. And so that made it absolutely wrong. And the question is, am I going to am I going to cater to what my flesh wants, or am I going to obey God? It's a pretty clear example. And then, of course, the second one was, am I going to take this word and twist it so it suits my purposes? Jump off the high place in the temple because, you know, the word says he'll give his angels charge. Totally misusing the word and the purpose of the word to serve self, because that's what's at the center of human nature. It's what I want. It's what I seek to please natural desires that arise in me in my life, during my life in this world. If we're not careful, the devil can trick us and bring us into places of bondage and weakness. If we're not aware of his tactics, Paul says in that Ephesians 6 passage, we're aware of his, no, another place in his writings. We understand his tactics. We know how he works. And so we need to learn how to recognize that. And I believe God wants to bring every one of us to a place of greater freedom. Don't you? And sometimes to do that, he has to shine lights on areas where the devil has kind of gotten a hold. You remember the testimony of Jesus before he went to the cross. We've used this many times. He said, the prince of this world is coming. Now, who's he talking about? That's Satan. That's the devil. Satan thought he had him in a vulnerable place, and I can take over. I can defeat him once and for all, and I'll be the God that I intended to be in the beginning. And so but Jesus had this testimony. He's coming, but he has no hold on me. There has never been a single part of my being that has yielded to him and given him a hold. But the reality is, Satan is constantly trying through our nature to get a hold on us one way or another. And I'll tell you, as soon as we yield to that, it's like he puts a leash on us. And we have to do, I mean, we're in bondage to him, and we'd like to do this, but we're not free. Sometimes, and a lot of times, we don't even realize it. Do you think the Lord wants us to know these things and realize them? Do you think he has a spirit of condemnation in doing that, or is it his love that's showing us our need because he wants us to come to him and be free? One of the scriptures that I had thought about is one that we've used many times in Romans chapter 6. Because Paul is dealing with the gospel. And, of course, the question is, in fact, he finishes chapter 5 with the idea that grace reigns. And so he asks the question, beginning in chapter 6, what shall we say then? What's the conclusion of all of this? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may abound? Obviously, the answer is no. That's exactly what we're being delivered from. A lot of people's version of the gospel is that he saves me in my sin instead of saves me from my sin. There is a perfect balance that God wants to bring us to, where we can absolutely have practical victory over anything that the devil would use to hinder us. We can gain that victory and come into greater and greater places of freedom in him. And so Paul then unlocks the foundation of that is going right back to the cross. It wasn't just that he died for me to eliminate my guilt. I died in him. I laid my life down, and that comes to pass. When we're baptized, that's what we are testifying. I am laying down my life. It is not mine anymore. It is his. Okay? And I'm doing that so that I can be free from the power of sin that would rule over me. The same principles that operate so freely in this world, they don't have a place in me. And God's delivering me from that, and he's teaching me step by step as I grow so that I can recognize things and learn to say no, because I have the power to say no because I died back there. Something happened that's real. I got a place to go every time. Okay? But there's the way he puts some of this, let me go down here. It says, in the same way, count yourselves. He died. He died to sin. He rejected it. He renounced it. In the same way, count, verse 11, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's the way we need to see ourselves, the way God sees us. All right? You died, but you're alive. You need to be alive to me. Okay? Therefore, what's the conclusion of that fact? Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Do you think it's going to try? Do you think it does more than we would like to admit? Yeah, sadly it does. But the fact is, God wants us to learn to take hold of what He has given us and learn that we have the power and the responsibility to say no. And as we do, we're going to grow up and we're going to experience more and more of the life that He gave to us, okay? Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God. So it's not just don't do this, it's do that. All right, we need to come to God and say, Lord, I'm yours. Offer myself as living sacrifice. Allow Him to change the way I see things. I need to learn to see myself and the world around me through His eyes. Now, I'll certainly see what's wrong, and yet if I see it through His eyes and with His heart, I'm going to have a spirit of compassion for people. It's not going to make me hateful, but it's certainly going to make me have clear convictions about stuff so that I know that I can't be party to that. I can't go the way the world is going. I can't adopt its values. I can't be in fellowship with the world and expect to enjoy this fellowship and this freedom that Christ has paid such a price to buy. Praise God. All right? But rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought to from death to life, and offer every part of yourself, every part, to Him as an instrument of righteousness, for sin shall no longer be your master because you are not under the law but under grace. Grace is God's power. Not simply you're free to do as you please. Boy, that's how some people see it. God deliver us. I need power. I don't need God just telling me what to do. I need Him helping me do it. We've said that many times. But then he paints a picture about slavery. Folks, we are either going to be slaves in a good sense to God, able to obey Him, hearing instruction from Him, which is loving and for our good and for our eternal good, or we are going to be slaves to sin. That's what the devil was after. That's what he was after with Jesus. He's after that with us. Every case, he is after taking control of our lives and leading us in certain directions to do certain things that basically the motivation behind it is what our nature wants. And he will give you all kinds of wonderful rationales. You know, I mean, we told you what a rationale is. A rationale is a reason you come up with after you've already decided to do something. It doesn't lead you to the right conclusion. It says, I want to do this, I've got to come up with a good reason why that's okay. And that's how the devil works. He will come up with all kinds of good reasons why, no, this is perfectly innocent. This is that, or, you know. But what we don't realize, what we don't see, is the enemy of our souls literally feeding all of this into our spirit. And if we receive it and listen to it, what he's doing is fashioning a leash on us, and we suddenly are becoming his servant for all practical purposes. And there's one thing about sin, it is addictive. If you're feeding anything into your nature that is in harmony with your nature, and it's feeding it, our natures cannot be satisfied. I don't care what you ever do, you will never find peace or true satisfaction by feeding human nature. And so all the devil does is lead us down tracks that put us in prison. And God help us to recognize, hey, I see where this is coming from. That's why Peter says, be sober. Pay attention. Be vigilant, watchful, because your adversary, he's against us, folks. Your adversary, the devil, goes about, and what does he liken his going about as? It's a roaring lion. What's the roaring lion after? Food. Guess who the food is? You. He wants to feed on your human nature. That's the only thing that can possibly begin to satisfy the appetite of a devil. We said this many times, they are miserable unless they can actually exercise their nature through human flesh. It's not enough just to be out there as a disembodied spirit. They're going to have to come and get us to do their will and to serve their purposes, and they're going to get their jollies and the nearest thing they can get to satisfaction through us. Well, I don't want this to satisfy any or feed any devil. And I'll guarantee every single one of us has done that in one way or another, at one time or another. I'm so thankful that God has provided a way out, a way of salvation. I'm so glad there's a place when I come to the knowledge of that I can go and find forgiveness and find help. Thank God for His mercy. Thank God for all that He's given to us in Christ. Well, praise God. Where was I going to go next? Thank the Lord. How about Galatians chapter 5? Because Paul deals with some of this head on. The problem with the church in Galatia was they were Gentile church. And after Paul had come in there to give them the gospel, some other teachers had come in and said, the gospel is great, but you still got to keep the law of Moses. And so it started to impose a whole lot of law and legalism on them. And Paul is coming against that and saying, no, there's another way where we can be righteous in a practical sense than just, here are the laws, obey them, because I don't have the strength again to do that. And so that's the underlying theme of this. Do we live under grace or do we live under law? Where does freedom come from? And part of what the gospel has done is set us free from having to try to gain acceptance with God through the law. Then there's a freedom that has been established in Christ. That's the freedom. And so he begins chapter 5, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and so forth. And he's talking again about the issue. But now we're coming down to verse 13, he's going to begin to lay out some of this. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Thank God. But, let's have some understanding here. Do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Okay, so the purpose of my freedom from the guilt of sin and freedom from having to try to serve God under the law is not so I can have freedom to let my flesh exercise itself, to let my natural desires, you know, I can go so far and it's okay, I'm doing, you know, this feels good, that feels good, so it must be okay. After all, it's all taken care of. Oh God, help us to understand human nature. God, give us an honest heart to understand ourselves, but to understand His help and His love and His grace. Put it all in balance. All right? For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. So right there is not focused on me, is it? If I want to please God, if I want to express His life and His nature, that's going to happen as I focus not on me and what pleases me and what feels good and feels right. And I'm not the center of the universe. He is. And Christ, you know, as Paul said, it's no longer I that live. It's Christ that lives me, in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. My purpose in living is not for me and what I can get from me out of this life. God, set me free from that bondage. Because if that's what defines your life, that's what defines the life of the people in the world. What can I get out of this life for me? And all that's wrong with this world comes from that. That's what the Lord is setting us free from. What a horrible prison that is. Even when it feels good, so it must be good. And then when it stops feeling good, I need more. I want this. I want that. And you're never, ever coming to a place that you can truly call freedom, and then you're going to die anyway. Lord have mercy. What a horrible deception this whole world is. Praise God, all right? Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. So, what's the conclusion? I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. I need his influence. I need his power. I need to be in agreement, in harmony with him. If I'm in harmony with him, I'm going to be able to start seeing some of these temptations and desires that arise in his light, with his wisdom and his knowledge, and I'm going to be able to stand up and do something about it and say, wait a minute, I don't have to agree to that. He's in me, and not only is he in agreement to tell me what to do, he's here to help me do it. Praise God. Okay? All right? Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. There's no way to mix the two. There's no way I can have God's kingdom and have life here and please myself too. Doesn't work. All right? They are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, let's get specific. This is in the Word of God, and it's part of the message. The acts of the flesh are obvious. And, of course, this is not a comprehensive list, but you get the idea. Sexual immorality. Our world operates on that. God made us with certain desires that have a holy purpose. And within his purpose, they are gifts of God, but used for self, they become terrible, destructive things. That's what God wants to save us from, is the destructive effects of anything where we use his gift in a way that serves self. Okay? Sexual immorality, impurity. Well, I'm going to go back to this one. Because a lot of people, I think I talked about this not so long ago, but a lot of folks say, well, I'm not doing anything. So it's okay. I'm just thinking about it. What did Jesus say? If a man looks on a woman with lust, he has committed adultery already. Folks, we need to be honest and say, God, help us. God, purify our hearts and our actions and reactions. Obviously, that goes both ways for the women as well. But boy, we need the Lord to help us. And Lord, have mercy. What about pornography? We need to be straight. You know, when some of us were young, pornography was something that you had in these dirty little magazines that boys would snicker about and look at when nobody was looking, when they thought nobody was looking. Now it's everywhere, available to anybody who can tune into the internet. Boy, we need God's mercy and grace. But don't anybody fall for the lie that I can look, it's okay, it makes me feel good, I like how it makes me feel, I'm not doing anything. If you're thinking about it and allowing your imagination to go in certain directions, you're doing it. And God wants to set us free. I can think of areas of my own heart when the Lord has had to deal with me and remind me, hey, I want you to see this through my eyes. You think this or that is innocent, or you haven't really gone down a certain path because you start down the path with your mind and with your heart, you're going down that path. And Satan is sitting there fastening a nice little leash on you, and you don't even realize it. And you're making excuses and just saying, oh, there's no problem here. It just makes me feel good. Oh, God, help us. He is. I thank God. All right? Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. People that just have wild parties to please their flesh in any old way. Idolatry. You know, there's a scripture that talks about covetousness, wanting stuff, having your heart attached to things And the word says that's idolatry. If there is anything to which our hearts are attached other than Him, then we are serving that. And the Lord wants us to be completely free from everything. All this is going to be gone anyway. What are we serving anything in this world for? We can live here as His children and participate, but our hearts have to be totally one direction, connected to Him. Praise God. And there's a freedom and there's a joy that comes with that, that you can't have any other way. Idolatry and witchcraft. Don't you play with the occult. There are so many ways that the devil paints various occult things as just cute little games. Don't you ever mess with a Ouija board or tarot cards or any of those kinds of things. You're playing, the devil's not playing. He's trying to get a hold into your heart and you don't even realize it. And God wants people to realize there is real power behind these things that is out to get you and bring you into bondage. And God wants His people to be free. How can I live out His life? How can I be a help to anybody else if I'm sitting here in bondage serving myself in some fashion? That's what this is really about. Praise God. See, this is all in the Word. Witchcraft, hatred. Having something in your heart and nurturing those feelings and discord, jealousy. All those things have to do with relationships with people. Fits of rage. How many times have we talked about this, that there's no excuse for anybody to lose control of their emotions with anger and hatred? Praise God, nobody can make you mad. That's a choice we make. And I'll tell you, if we have the Spirit of God, He can give us grace to humble ourselves and say, God, You're going to have to take care of whatever the situation. There may be a real situation. Maybe real. But I need Him. I need His mercy. There's no excuse to give in to that. His Spirit is there to help me have His Spirit. All right? To be like Him. All right? Fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. So where you got one group against another, and there's this conflict that's going on. God, the devil will do everything he can to sow division in the body of Christ. I don't have anything in particular in mind here. But it's a principle that God wants us to be aware of, where every person is so aligned with Him that automatically we're aligned with each other. Because it's not about me and my feelings and my opinions and what I think and my standards. 1,001 excuses the devil will give people. Oh, praise God. Praise God. I want to be free from that, don't you? All right. And dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness. We've gone to meddling now, hadn't I? Folks, the devil will paint anything in this world as just, well, it feels good, I need this, I need that. We need to be honest before God and recognize tactics of the enemy to gain a hold in our lives and in our spirits. Okay? I don't need to say anything else. Orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. He's talking about the people of the world. But the fruit of the Spirit, when God's Spirit is in charge of our hearts and our lives and we're living His life out, what does that give us? What's the result of that? The other gives you just constant craving for this and for that and for the other and never any real peace. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance. That's the ability to put up with others even when they're wrong, to have a right spirit. All right? Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. There are a lot of practical, it's not just some vague, oh, live for Jesus. There are a lot of practical things that we need to be aware of because they come out of human nature. And I just pray that God will give all of us a greater honesty about such things. Because, I mean, I'm just like you. I've had to come to terms with different things in my life and say, wait a minute, I need to be honest about this. I need to be honest why I feel the way I do, or why I'm doing the way I'm doing, why I'm thinking the way I'm thinking. But that's just me. That's my old nature wanting to exercise. And here I am making an excuse and saying, oh, it's okay because I'm not. Am I the only one? This is human nature, folks. Every one of us has areas where we need to say, Lord, help me. You know, we've often used the scripture where John tells us to walk in the light. And what an awesome balance there is in that passage. Walk in the light as he is in the light. God wants us to be right out here where nothing is hidden. If you've got to hide, if you've got to keep stuff secret in your life, something is wrong. You know, I'll ask you a question. You know, we all come in here pretty much and we act spiritual, we worship, we do, you know, we're Christians to all intents and purposes. What kind of a person are you when you're not here? And when you're with people of the world, or when you go away on vacation and nobody knows you, what do you do and how do you act? Would somebody looking at you just think, oh, there's another, you know, person like everybody else. They're doing the same stuff. They're acting like everybody else. That's a serious question. How many of us live double lives? God wants us to be the same everywhere. That doesn't mean you have to go and be a religious nut. It's not talking about that. But his character is there. And we don't just join in with the spirit of what is around us. We don't do what they do or have the same motivations as they do. God help us. You know, God wants a people he can use. It's not just about me and how I feel and how I can be a successful Christian. Lord, that's selfish right there. If that's the reasoning behind what we do, then that's just selfishness. That's just human nature. But I need to say, Lord, here I am. My purpose in this life is to allow you to live in me, and living in me has to do with how I affect others. When people look at you, do they see Jesus? When we do some of the stuff we do, did Jesus do that? Gotten quiet. But that's every one of us. I said we. Lord, help us. And how do we affect? How does our way of life affect other people? Are we a block, a hindrance to somebody else that would come to Christ when they look at you and you're supposed to be a good Christian? And they say, well, if that's what it means to be a Christian, I don't want any part of it. God, help us to be real examples of Christ living in human beings. But I started to talk about 1 John 1 is where that scripture is, if you want to look it up later. But there's this honesty that God wants to bring us to where we don't make excuses. It's exactly like Psalm 51 was basically sung a while ago, David's prayer. David got in a weak place where he did some terrible things and was so blinded by just living this earthly life, he didn't even realize what he had done until the Lord pointed it out. That's where we get sometimes. Aren't you glad there's a place we can go? And David went and he didn't make any excuses. I'm the one. It's all me, Lord. You're exactly holy in everything you do. You're righteous. I'm the guilty one. Oh God, all I can hope for is mercy. There were consequences, and sometimes there are consequences of choices that we make in life. But there is a place of forgiveness. And that's what I love about that passage in 1 John chapter 1. He's painting this picture where we've got to walk in the light. We've got to be who we are and not hide, not pretend, not have any of that in there. And yet he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So he's not talking about perfect people. He's talking about people that when we step into the light, sometimes it's going to show up stuff we don't want to see. Why does the Lord do that? Is he mad at us? Is he just, what's the matter with you? Straighten up, fly right. Or is he showing us that because, son, daughter, Satan has a hold right here. He's holding you up. He's keeping you back, keeping you as a prisoner. I set you free from the slavery to sin, from the dominion of darkness. I went to the cross so you could be free. And here's an area where you're not free. So what do we do when that happens? Sadly, too many times we say, oh no, that's not really so. I'm okay there. It's not the way you're saying, or that's the devil talking. But what the Lord is looking for is a heart that agrees with him. If we confess our sin, there's a confession means an agreement. I'm here's the prosecutor over here saying you're guilty of this, and I'm going to go over here. I'm going to leave my defense lawyer alone. I'm going here with the prosecutor and say, yeah, I'm guilty. But if we can come to him with an agreement, with a heart that says, yes, Lord, I am yours. I want to serve you. There's a place we can go. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. And that word cleanse is that awesome Greek tense, the present tense. There's a continual sense where we can go and be free and have a heart of freedom toward God and toward others. We can be who God called us to be, even though it is a process, thank God. But I'll tell you, these are real issues that we cannot duck and just pretend that they don't exist. Satan is out to get everyone that he can. You know, I thought about something Paul talked about in his ministry. I think this is 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Some of the issues that Paul was dealing with had to do with freedom in Christ. He set us free, but free for what? Free from what and free for what? We better get that right. Free from sin so that we can serve God. And so here's Paul talking about freedoms that he had. But he said, I'm not going to serve, I'm not going to exercise my freedoms. I am more concerned about the ministry God's given me. I want to be used of God. I want to help people. I'm going to do whatever it takes to help people. This is not about me and what I can get out of life, what I can possess, what I can, you know, what pleasures I can enjoy. Okay? So he talks about his rights even to be supported financially. He says, I'm not even going to worry about that. I'm going to work, and I'm going to do everything I can so that I can serve God. All right, I'm in the wrong chapter. There it is. Down in the end of chapter 9, verse 24, he makes a comparison with a human runner, somebody who's training to run in the Olympics, let's say. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. All right, how do they do that? Now let's go into the illustration here. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They're taking it seriously. God's called me, I'm called to be a runner in this instance. If I'm going to take my job as a runner seriously, I can't just do anything I please and live a careless life and expect to get out there and do anything. But Paul's not just talking about himself, he's talking about us. God has called us to a certain purpose in our lives. Is that what defines our lives? Is that what how we think and how we see ourselves in the world around us? God help us. Okay? All right, they do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. You get the image of somebody who's, man, I'm a I'm going to beat Muhammad Ali. That was way back in the day, but I'm going to beat so-and-so. And look at me, I'm such a great fighter, but you're just beating the air. What good is that? No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Do you think it matters how we live and how whether we yield ourselves in some of these areas of the old nature? You know, we have had a rash in the last year or so of very sad stories. Many times of famous ministers. And it's come out that they've had this sin going on in their life. Not just some little act, but this has been a pattern. And they're disqualified. See, this is what Paul's concerned about. If I just give vent to my flesh and I live to please myself and think I can have it both ways, I'm not fit for service. And you run into some of these people, they're not fit to come up and stand before God's people because they're living a double life. They're living contrary to what they're preaching. Now, we are all sinners and we all come short, starting with me. But if I'm living a double life and I'm agreeing with sin in some area in my life, that's another story. God help us. You know, we remember, I'm not even going to mention his name, but a man who was famous, has written books and speeches, just had a worldwide influence. And when he passed, it came out that he had had some moral failings toward the end of his life. You don't even hear his name mentioned anymore. It just literally obliterated a whole lifetime of ministry because he didn't walk in what he preached. God help us, everyone. He wants to use you to help me and me to help you and us to walk together as members of the body of Christ. You see all these things. There are other scriptures that warn against, you know, sexual sin because our bodies, they belong to him. He purchased this body. It does not belong to me to use any old way I please. Now, thank God he gives me food and he lets me rest. There's a whole lot of things that are gifts of God for which I'm thankful. But just to live because, oh, this or that makes me feel good, you're starting down a road all too often which leads to bondage and compromise, and the devil gets in and he causes that compromise. God help every one of us. Praise God. Well, there's so many other scriptures you could use. I'll read one more. I know we want to get to the communion, but I want to read Colossians chapter 3. We started in chapter 1. Because Paul has another example of what to do and what not to do. And he talks about what God has done and the new life he's given to us in chapter 3. Set your minds on things above and not on earthly things and so forth. Verse 5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. There's the scripture. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways. So he's talking to sinners, isn't he? Thank God the gospel is for sinners. Thank God. But not sinners who want to continue to live in that. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice. You know, hate, wanting bad stuff to happen to people because you have a bad attitude toward them. Slander. Sharing negative things about people that may not even be true, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. You see the sense of process there? It means it hasn't all happened yet, and I have needs, and I'm going to have to be honest with God and look to him. I'm going to have to live in that place where the cross and the blood flows because I have these needs. But if I start agreeing with the things that are wrong, then I'm going down the wrong road and Satan has got a strong hold upon my life. God help everyone. He is helping us. All right. Anyway, talks about there's no Jew or Gentile. Therefore, as God's chosen people, you want to know who God's chosen people are? Those who are Christ's. As God's chosen people, and so forth, talks about how we're to be with one another. I want to go ahead and not drag this out, but I want to read something that is relevant to what we're talking about this morning. And I just pray the Lord will help me to set this out in a way that accomplishes His purpose and by His Spirit. Because we're talking about communion here. And 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is one of the main scriptures that people rightly use about communion. And Paul is dealing with a problem. That's why he brings it up. Because they would come together to eat. And Paul says, the way you're going about that is not what God has in mind. Because you got the rich people who are bringing their own supper and just having a big picnic. And some of them are getting drunk. And you got other people that are poor and they don't have enough. And you're not paying one bit of attention to one another. It's just a selfish picnic. So that's not what communion is about. God wants us to have a sense of love and community one with another and to stand with each other. All right? So anyway, then he talks about the communion itself, but then he goes into this. So then, verse 27, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ, without a sense of what this is really about, eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. You've died. Thank God for the rest of this. If we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined. Why? So that we will not be finally condemned with the world. I'll tell you, everything God does to get our attention is motivated by His love. To pull us out, to help us, to set us free. I just pray the Lord will help me, because I know this principle about examining ourselves needs to be out there. It's part of the Word. But is the Lord saying, if you haven't been perfect this week, you can't? No, that's not what this is about. But this is about somebody who has got an unresolved issue, a choice in their lives they have made, and they are not really in fellowship with what's going on. Need to have the grace to sit there. And I don't want, if there's anybody who finds themselves in this place, I don't want anybody to look at you and say, oh, what's wrong with you? I want everybody to, I would have a respect for somebody who has enough grace to say, wait a minute, I've got some things that need to be gotten right here. I am out with somebody and I have harbored a terrible spirit, you know, whatever it is. This sin I need to repent of. Now, if there's whatever there is, if there's something and there's a repentant heart that wants to agree and wants to be part of what the Lord is doing, that's what the cross is about. There's an open door for you. Don't you hold back. If we held back on that kind of a ground because we weren't perfect, nobody would come. Thank God for the blood that was shed. Praise God. And I know that time is getting away here, so I want to go ahead and just step aside, but I pray that God will help every one of us to live lives that are worthy of the Lord. We can do it because He's helping us. We don't learn all at once, but if we're willing, God can give us the knowledge and the wisdom and the understanding that we need to see things as they really are with respect to ourselves and everything that's going on around us. So we are in harmony with Him and not with the world and not with our old nature. That's what it comes down to. And God will help us all the way. Praise God.